see all of you. I am glad to be here, and I am glad that you are here also. I will give an update on the Lord's work in my body this week when we come to our prayer time. But for now, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Proverbs as we continue our Bible study series, Wisdom from God. We're looking at selections from Proverbs, and tonight we're in Proverbs chapter 11. I've often related to you the quote from Martin Luther, who said that the church is like a drunken peasant who climbs up onto his donkey only to fall off on the other side. We tend to overcorrect and have trouble finding balance when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the Christian life. And that's true in the subject that I want to zero in on tonight, which is talking about work and prosperity and poverty. There are those who claim to be Christians today who are preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, saying that that if you have enough faith, what you ought to expect in life are earthly riches. And that's on one extreme. On the other extreme, there have been those in the history of the church who've said that in order to truly be spiritual, you ought to take a vow of poverty and go through the streets begging alms like Francis of Assisi did. And wisdom requires us to strike just the right balance. And Proverbs helps us in this area. I'm going to begin just by reading through chapter 11, and then we will look at selections from what we've read and other Proverbs, starting in verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. When there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Well, James K.A. Smith says, if the American dream is anything, it is a dream of upward mobility, the dream of getting ahead, climbing the ladder, leapfrogging from one class to another in a land of opportunity, all if you're willing to work for it. Too often, fantastic rags-to-riches tales push aside the more mundane stories of generational accomplishments over time, where parents who finish high school make it possible for their children to go to college, achieving some security within the middle class. We shouldn't discount the unique joy that comes from simply seeing your grandchildren not have to live hand to mouth as you once did. It is certainly true that this dream easily slides toward idolatry. It can become a nightmare of crass materialism and selfish ambition. But we shouldn't confuse idolatrous perversions with more humble aspirations of family to simply enjoy a mode of economic security that is conducive with flourishing. Those who are passionate advocates of the poor are often, oddly, knee-jerk critics of the American dream and aspirations to be middle class. How odd! The God who cares about the poor must also be a God who celebrates economic flourishing and stability as features of shalom, that wholeness, completeness, and peace that Scripture so often talks about. Sometimes people say that the Bible doesn't speak to real life, to what we deal with every day. But the Proverbs show, and many other books in the Bible show it too, but Proverbs in particular shows that this isn't true. We've seen that the book of Proverbs gives instruction on the most practical and down-to-earth things in our day-to-day life. Instructions are given on parenting and on what God commands children to do. Proverbs speaks, as we saw just a few weeks ago, to our sexual desires and tells us how to please God with our bodies. We'll see next week, Lord willing, how Proverbs addresses our speech. What we talk about matters to God. And tonight we'll consider what Proverbs teaches about riches and poverty. In other words, Proverbs addresses how we make a living, what we do to survive each day, how we sustain ourselves and our families week in and week out. It addresses the world of business and commerce. We also see that the message of Proverbs is complex and multifaceted. What Proverbs says on riches and poverty, it can't be reduced to a simple formula, which is a temptation that people have when they come to the book of Proverbs. So we're going to focus in on four themes tonight. First, we're warned not to be lazy. The book of Proverbs warns over and over again not to be lazy. Second, we see that riches are a blessing from God. Third, we see that the wicked may be rich. And fourth, and finally tonight, we will see that the righteous may be poor. So let's begin at the beginning. First, Proverbs talks a lot about this. We are warned not to be lazy. The sluggard, the lazy person, makes wild and often hilarious excuses for not working. So he says in Proverbs 22:13, I can't go outside because there are lions in the street and they will kill me. So Solomon pokes fun at the sluggard's laziness, using exaggerated language. He does this in Proverbs 19 and verse 24, where we read that the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. So he's so lazy that he buries his hand in his food, only to find it oh so tiring to lift his arm back from his food to his mouth. Hyperbolic language, poking fun at the laziness of the sluggard. We read in Proverbs 6 that the sluggard doesn't learn from ants how to work, but just wants to sleep, sleep, and sleep. Proverbs 19:15 says, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." And Proverbs 20:13 says, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread." Now, that message could be misunderstood. We need sleep. We need rest to recharge ourselves. But we sleep in order to energize ourselves for work, for labor, for the tasks that God has called us to do. And those who love sleep too much fail to work diligently. We read in Proverbs 24, starting in verse 30, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." So the lazy person protests, just a little more sleep, just a little more slumber, just a little more time to relax, and then I'll get to work. I was in seminary, and I'll never forget this day. It was convicting and enlightening at the same time. I had a PhD seminar on the Septuagint with Dr. Peter Gentry, who's one of the foremost Old Testament scholars in the world of biblical scholarship. And he has written countless books and articles and was laboring on a project that had actually begun two generations prior to his generation, that he then picked up creating a critical edition of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is still a work in progress. And before class, he always took prayer requests. And in this particular day, he asked a prayer request of us, of his PhD students. He asked that we would pray for him as he was struggling with laziness in his labors. And here is a very productive, very very dedicated man admitting that he struggles with laziness. This is something that all of us naturally have to fight against, and we struggle with. All of us are naturally lazy. So it's something we have to work hard against with strength and with discipline from the Lord. The sluggard doesn't work when he should. We read in Proverbs 20 and verse 4, "The sluggard doesn't plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." So the sluggard doesn't work when he should. And since he doesn't work when he should, he doesn't get the food that he needs. When he should be working, he is surfing the internet or chatting with coworkers or wasting his time on other things. Those of you in the workforce, you've seen this, you know this. Proverbs 28:19 says that he follows worthless pursuits. So let's take the time and ask ourselves, how about you? We all need time to relax, we need time to rest, but do you spend too much of your time being unproductive? Are you investing your life, your labors in what is good and eternal? Or are you frittering it away on worthless pleasures? There's a time for pleasure, a time for relaxing, but sluggards spend too much time on video games and on listening to music and watching television and watching videos and doing Facebook and YouTube and email and all of the things that we have in our postmodern world to take our attention away. And of course, resting and sleeping. It isn't as if a sluggard doesn't have aspirations and dreams for his life. He's full of desires and longings and spends his days dreaming about what he would like to do. His dreams and desires are as big as the sky. One of the most fascinating proverbs to me is Proverbs 13, verse 4, which says that the soul of a sluggard, so this is his inner being, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. So he longs for the good things in life, but refuses to do the hard work for them. As Proverbs 21, 25 to 26 says, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, desires without discipline, leading nowhere. So desires without work are worthless. The sluggard is always, always looking for a handout, constantly begging for help. Proverbs 30 and verse 15 says, this is a great one, the leech has two daughters. What are their names? Give and give. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 that if anyone is not willing to work, don't let him eat. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to refuse to help someone. And it takes wisdom to know when to help someone and when to refuse that help. Laziness, Proverbs tells us, is also a form of theft, a form of robbery. Proverbs 18 and verse 9 says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. So the lazy person might say, I'm not doing anybody any harm. I'm just chilling out. But we learn here that laziness is destructive. The lazy robs others even if they don't know it. For instance, that road would be built and that project would be done if people actually worked hard to do it. If you're an employee and you aren't working as you should, you're actually stealing from your employer. So that's the first theme, a call to work, a call to not be like the sluggard. The second theme that we see here in the book of Proverbs is that riches are a blessing from God. I think in our reaction to the health, wealth, and prosperity garbage, we need to be reminded of this truth, that riches are a blessing from God. Proverbs 10 and verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The riches aren't a curse, but a blessing. God often blesses his children by giving them wealth. 1 Timothy 6 says that God has given us everything richly to enjoy. And in that passage, he's talking specifically about money, about wealth. So we don't hold to the health, wealth, and ever-increasing prosperity gospel here at Dayspring. But we do rejoice in the good things that God gives us. If you have wealth in this life, it is the gift of God. So thank him for what you have and seek wisdom in how to utilize what you have for his kingdom. As Proverbs 15 and verse 6 says, in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. There are advantages to having money. Proverbs is realistic about this. Proverbs 22, 7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Now, that's just an observation about everyday life, but riches do bring certain advantages. They do bring some security in this life. And Proverbs acknowledges that. As Proverbs 10:15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. So if it's his strong city, there is some measure of security in having money. We also see that the blessing of prosperity often belongs to those who work hard. So tying it back to the first theme, Proverbs 28, verse 19 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. So the diligent worker is the one who prospers. Those who prosper don't only work hard, but they're also wise. They anticipate the future. They plan. They invest. They strategize for the future. They invest in what is profitable so that they will have enough for the future. All of those are godly activities. Those are pleasing to God. They're not separated from spiritual life. They're part of what it means to live under God, before the face of God. Proverbs 27, 23 to 27 makes this very clear. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. So the wise worker knows the condition of the business and considers what will bring a profit in the future. As one commentator says, to build businesses and build savings and build real wealth, spiritual as well as material, requires patience and sacrifice. The wise, according to Proverbs, the wise avoid get-rich-quick schemes. I had a friend in high school who was always coming up with a new get-rich-quick scheme, and that was his ambition in life, was to get rich quick without hard labor. And the wise people avoid that. Fools run after get-rich-quick schemes. They don't seek to gain wealth on the cheap. Proverbs 20:21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Riches come from planning and hard work and carrying through. Steady and faithful work, week in and week out, and year in and year out, leads to prosperity. The plans of the diligent lead to abundance. It's Proverbs 21:5. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So we're to use common sense and wisdom. We don't buy a house that we cannot afford. We don't ring up huge debts that we cannot pay back. We don't buy the nicer car if we can't afford the car payments. We don't go out to eat at restaurants if we go into debt by doing so. We don't take out student loans that are so high that they hang like a chain around our necks. We don't go shopping if we know that it's going to lead us to spend more money than we have. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. So concentrate your energies wisely. Make sure that the top priorities are taken care of first. Otherwise, you may build a house and then lack the means to pay for it. Those who are rich are also to be compassionate towards the poor. They're not to be used simply to enrich themselves. I think this is one of the reasons that we can see in God's providence that he ordained that there be rich and poor in the world. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." And Proverbs 28:27, "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." So we must not hide our eyes from the affliction, from the suffering of others. But God gives us a heart for those who are in need. Even at a young age, children, and parents, you've seen this, they can be generous with others by sharing their toys or other good things that God has given them with other children. It doesn't come naturally, but it comes through through instruction from godly parents. And all of us should pray how to help the poor with our resources, with our money. Are we doing anything to help those who are suffering economically? It's a complex world, and so you may need to research to ensure that you are giving to a family or to an organization that is truly in need, or an organization that is truly helping the poor and devoted to the gospel. Well, before we go any further, it's important to remember that Proverbs are generalizations. We could easily misunderstand what Proverbs says about riches and poverty if we don't remember that these are generalizations. Proverbs is not simplistic. Solomon recognizes that a person may be rich and wicked. Do you know of people who are rich and wicked? Yeah. Riches are a blessing from God, and yet riches may be obtained wrongly and trusted in wrongly. Which brings us to our third theme. A person may be rich, but wicked. We read in Proverbs 11, verse 28, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." If God has given us riches, we may begin to trust in our wealth instead of putting our trust in God. Our trust can shift alliances from the Lord to the blessings that have come to us from the hand of the Lord. God may take our wealth away in an instant, showing us that we truly rely upon him. Riches are God's blessing, but they can easily become our God. Wealth and comfort can draw us away from God, and so we're never to put our trust in what God has given us. Don't make the mistake of thinking that just because someone has wealth and a lot of money, that that person is necessarily wise. There are hilarious novels by P.J. Woodhouse. Many of you may have read these. I'm a fan of these books. The books I'm referring to are about two characters named Jeeves and Wooster. And Wooster is very rich. He is filthy rich, but his riches are inherited. And he is truly a fool. And then Jeeves is his butler, who is a very wise butler and repeatedly is saving Wooster from disaster. Now, this is fiction, but it points to a truth that a poor person can be very wise and a rich person can be a great fool. In some instances, people get rich through crime, through extortion, through violence. Proverbs 11, verse 16 that we read earlier, it says, "Violent men get riches. Wickedness and riches may live in the same house." Proverbs says some fascinating things about bribes as well, about bribery. Remember, Proverbs, it often records what works in life. without giving much commentary on it, Solomon, he isn't naive. He knows how the real world works. The world of the modern-day mafia, of government corruption, of evil business practices would not surprise Solomon in the least. In Proverbs 17, verse 8, he says, "A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers." In other words, bribes work. They're like a magic stone that open the way. Doors may be open for us when we offer a bribe. We see the same thing in Proverbs 18, 16. There the word of the Lord says, "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great." We all know how this works, that those who give gifts can find themselves in positions of influence and power. Money talks. How many people get nice government positions or government contracts in countries all over the world because they make the necessary donation? But just because bribes work, it doesn't follow that they are right. Now, Proverbs 17:23 makes this very clear. "The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice." So bribing and accepting bribes perverts justice, even if it works. Sometimes those who get rich, they get rich by evil means. They may bribe their way to the top, but in doing so, they have given themselves over to evil. The rich often mistreat the poor. Proverbs 22 and verse 2 says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate." So one may get rich by robbing the poor. The rich may work the market in such a way that they make more money while in the process they are defrauding others. We've seen people in our own country go to jail in the past several decades for this type of criminal activity. Proverbs 11:26 says, "The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it." So obviously, the rich are holding back grain to make more money, and such a ploy often works, but such an endeavor is not pleasing to God. Profits shouldn't be our only consideration in conducting business. The well-being of the poor must also be taken into account. We read in Proverbs 30:14, "There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind." So Solomon teaches that the rich may get their money unjustly, or they may oppress the poor. But in oppressing the poor, the rich act against God. Proverbs 17:5 is a sobering word. "Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." God will not abandon the poor. And when the poor are mocked, God is mocked. Ultimately, the rich will pay for their mistreatment of those who have less. Proverbs reminds us that wealth will not rescue us from God's wrath on the day of judgment. 11 and verse 4, again, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Comfort in this world doesn't mean that you'll find comfort in the next. Well, finally, the righteous may be poor. So the wicked may be rich, and the converse is also true. The righteous may be poor. Have you ever known a poor person, someone actually living in poverty, who is a very godly and wise Christian? I have, and this is the case for many Christians around the world. So it's not the case if someone is poor that we can automatically draw the conclusion that they are lazy or that they are unwise. Proverbs 28, verse 6 says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." So Proverbs makes it clear here that you can be poor and a person of integrity, and you can be rich and be wicked. We see the same thing in Proverbs 19, verse 1. "Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool." So one may be poor and enjoy very little of this world's goods and yet be righteous and happy in the Lord. So we can't be simplistic. Proverbs teaches us that poverty, it isn't always due to laziness. It has many causes: government corruption, oppression, criminal activity, theft. Well, Proverbs 15, 16 to 17 tells us this: "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." Listen, there are many homes in America where there are great riches and sumptuous meals spread out every night, and yet hatred and fighting and quarreling dominate the home. And there are many godly who have very little but have joy in God. We see the same sentiment in Proverbs 16:8. "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." So Proverbs doesn't teach that all of those who are poor, who are living in poverty, are lazy and sluggards. Poverty may come from oppression or other circumstances beyond our control. In closing tonight, we're reminded that riches must not be our aim in life. The stance of Proverbs is well captured on wealth by Proverbs 23, 4 to 5. "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." So wealth is a blessing from God, but we must not set our heart on it or work to the bone to obtain it, because wealth is temporary. It sprouts wings. It's here today, gone tomorrow. If we make comfort and riches our God, we will be deeply disappointed. We thank God for wealth if He gives it, but we don't set our hearts upon it. Proverbs 37 to 9 captures well how we should respond both to riches and to poverty. "Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So it's fitting to pray that we do not become too rich or too poor. Too much wealth may lead to self-satisfaction so that we stop trusting in the Lord and we rely upon our own riches instead. And on the other hand, extreme poverty can have the same effect. We may become desperate and turn to sin in order to provide for ourselves or our family. So let us ask God to give us our daily bread. Let us ask Him to give us every day just what we need. And let us trust that He will give to us all that we need day by day, for he truly is our kind Father who knows what we need before we ask him, and he is trustworthy. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all for the riches that you have given us in Jesus Christ, the riches of knowing and loving you through the salvation that you have given to us. Lord, we pray that we would work hard in our daily lives for your glory, and at the same time help us not to set our hearts on riches and comfort and the things of this world, but may we set our hearts on you and on sharing your love by helping those who are in need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we have come to